tonight we come to a close in the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, this has been a wonderful, wonderful study. And we've talked about a lot of things this semester, and we've learned a lot from the preacher, from the son of David, Solomon himself. Solomon was one of the richest men to ever live. You guys know this. It's just sort of a recap. He was a trillionaire. He brought in 666 talents of gold a year, which if you equate that if you turn that into today's dollar, that's about $1 billion a year. And that doesn't even include all the other things that he brought in, all his other values. He had gold, I think it would be fair to say, coming out of his nose. He had military forces such as never been seen. And he had lots of women, right? Hundreds of wives, hundreds of concubines. And even looking at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22, I don't know if you guys remember this. I just kind of laughed when Matt read it for us as he was trying to explain to us the vastness of everything that Solomon had. In 1 Kings 10, verse 22, it said he had peacocks and apes. I mean, the dude just had a lot, right? I remember when I read that, I was like, I had to go back to the text, and it was there. He had a lot. This is who we've been learning from, this rich man. But he didn't just have a lot of money, right? What else did he have? A lot of what? Wisdom, right? Wisest man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, to live. He prayed for wisdom there in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm just trying to set the course for you and remind you of what we've been working through all semester. And the Lord rewarded him in an unprecedented way. He gave him wisdom, didn't he? The Queen of Sheba said, you guys know this, 1 Kings chapter 10, she said, how blessed, hear this, how blessed are your men, Solomon? She said that. How blessed are your men? How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom? I mean, this is how wise this guy was, is that another prominent leader in that day and age said, how blessed are those who stand in your presence and glean from your wisdom. We've been learning from this Solomon, very rich, but not only rich, very wise. And what has Solomon been doing in the book of Ecclesiastes? He's been searching for satisfaction, right? We heard it in the song. He's been searching for satisfaction under the sun, apart from God, right? Not transcending into the heavenlies. In chapter one, actually go over to the book of Ecclesiastes if you got your Bible. In chapter one, he sought it in wisdom. Verse 16, he said, I said to myself, behold, I've magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind had observed a wealth of wisdom. And I set my mind to know wisdom. And I believe this is talking about worldly wisdom, not the wisdom that God had given him to lead the people in a godly way. He searched for satisfaction in wisdom. Moving to chapter 2, Matt did a great job in giving us five messages. He really unpacked that chapter for us, at least the first eight verses, in which Solomon tells us he was searching for satisfaction in pleasure, right? Look at chapter 2, verse 1, if you're there in Ecclesiastes. He said, I said to myself, and literally that reads, I said in my heart. This wasn't just any endeavor. This wasn't just any study. This wasn't just some whimsical, oh, let me go try this. I mean, he was determined. Do you guys remember that? Literally, I said to myself there in chapter 2, verse 1, come now and I will test you with what? Pleasure. Pleasure. Fun. Substances. Stuff. Competition. And sex. And if you remembered so long ago, I'm sure you don't, when I did an introduction to this message, we went past chapter 2. And we saw that Solomon searched for satisfaction not only in pleasure, not only in wisdom, but also work, right? In work. And the fruit of his labor, he said. He sought for it in justice, in peace. But you know what happened. Solomon came up so very short, didn't he? If there was one expression that you have ingrained in your mind, what would it be in this book? Wouldn't it be vanity? Would that be fair to say? It's a term we're familiarized with, right? We're familiar with so far. Because that's the point of the book, vanity. As Solomon has searched for satisfaction under the sun, that's been his assessment. Vanity, that Hebrew word havel, which means meaninglessness, valueless. That word is used to speak of idols in the Old Testament because that's the way God sees idols. They're of no value. That's what Solomon has told us. And look at chapter 1, verse 2. Not only is everything under the sun apart from God as you search for satisfaction in it meaningless, I love what he says. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. He says this, vanities of vanities. That's a Hebrew superlative, okay? That's an exaggeration. He's saying it's utterly meaningless, life without God. Guys, you know this. This has been Solomon's message so far. This has been his message. It's all worth nothing. You don't transcend into the heavenlies. You stay on this earth and you look for happiness. Havel. Havel. But Solomon isn't done with us yet, ladies and gentlemen. I think you know that. Though Solomon very well wanted to communicate to us that life is meaningless without God, that is not his concluding point. That's not his concluding point, thankfully. I believe that if he would have simply left us there at vanity, right, and we would have closed our Bibles, right, and went away for the semester, he would have sort of been leaving us out to dry. What do you mean by that, Deontay? Well, what we've been talking to you about all semester, really up until last week, Josh's message, is what won't satisfy you, right? Wisdom. Money won't satisfy you. Fame. Sex. Stuff. Substance. We've been laboring to explain that to you, what won't satisfy you. Up until last week, Josh's message, we've been talking about what not to do with your lives, right? Don't go after sex because it won't satisfy you. Don't go after substances because it won't satisfy you. Well, this leads to an unanswered question. Well, then what will satisfy you, right? What are we to do? And tonight we continue to answer those questions, okay? Tonight, we're going to continue and we're going to finish. We're going to land the plane as to what we are to do. And with that being said, I just want to express some gratitude for Josh and his message last week. Wasn't that great? Okay. That was just a great, great message. We got a breath of fresh air from the message of vanity, didn't we? And for a while, we talked about some positive things. If you're in Ecclesiastes, go over to chapter 11. Let me just remind you of what Josh taught us last week. In chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, during your youth. Enjoy life while you're young. That was a breath of fresh air to hear. And not only that, it was a two-point sermon. You remember it in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also your creator, right? Enjoy life, right? Josh told us, and live for God. But listen to this, guys. Lock in. But even though we talked about those positive things, right? We got a little bit of fresh air from the message of vanity. And Josh, for a little bit, told us what to do. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. Solomon says, remember him, okay? There it is. Live for God. Remember him. Before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. It kind of rhymes. That's cool. Then the dust, he says in verse 7, will return to the earth. Before you die, before it's too late, before you get old and cranky, right? Lose all your teeth. He says, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Remember him. Remember him before that. And so we got a breath of fresh air. Okay, remember God, but then we digress. Look at verse 8. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. All is vanity. Even though we got a little bit of a fresh air last week, Solomon's last word, if you were following last week, in verse 8, was still meaninglessness, valueless. This couldn't be where he's going to stop, right? This couldn't be the adios, the parting remark, the farewell, the so long, see you later. This couldn't be. And you know this. Thankfully, it's not. Thankfully, it's not. What does this series boil down to, guys? If there were a few sentences that we wanted you to walk away with, what would it be? If there were just a short, pithy statement that we wanted you to walk away in light of everything that we said so far, what would it be? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 13. Let's land the plane, guys. Let's bring it on home. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Here it is, guys. Here it is. Solomon says two things: fear God and keep his commandments. If you're looking at verse 13, look at it again. He says the conclusion when all has been heard is this. Literally, that word conclusion, the end of things, the end of the matter, okay? The takeaway, the summation, the end result, the moral of the story. When all has been heard, and all obviously refers to everything he said thus far, detailing his life, detailing his extensive study, seeking to find satisfaction. He's saying this, guys, as he closed the book. He says, listen, now that all has been heard, all that's been read concerning my life and my deep-seated pursuit of satisfaction under the sun, apart from God, now that you've listened to that, here's the moral of the story, okay? Fear God and keep his commandments. And just an interesting note about those two commands, about those two imperatives. Literally, it reads in the Hebrew this. Solomon says this. Here's the conclusion when all has been heard. God fear and his commandments keep. Now you're saying, why is that important? You're just switching around a few words. Well, the emphasis in the text is God. He's saying God fear, his commandments keep. I just think that's so interesting because so far, right, for 11 chapters, he's been under the sun, right? His focus has been subject to this realm, to this earth. And finally, as he gets into chapter 12, he begins to focus on God. In chapter 12, verse 1, again, he says, remember also your creator. It's like in chapter 12, he's lifted us up into the heavenlies. We're finally there. We finally got here. The emphasis is on God in this text. And so what I want to do, guys, for you tonight is I want to unpack the first command for you. Fear God, because the second one really is just a byproduct of it, and you're going to see that as I work through tonight's message. Tonight's message, as you can see at the top of your handout, is about what? Fearing God. Fearing God. And in talking about fearing God, I want to do three things, okay? I want to answer three questions. I'm a simple thinker, and I was trying to bring it to you guys tonight in a simple way. I want to answer three questions, okay? What does it mean to fear God? Why should we fear God? And how do we cultivate this fear? Three things. Can you stay with me? I know we got our Christmas party, okay? But stay with me. You got to get this. The what, the why, and the how. What does it mean? Why should you do it? And how do you cultivate it, okay? But even before diving in, I can't even get to the first question first. Even before diving in, I want to communicate to you from the outset the importance of tonight's message. You're like, Deontay, you always get up there and say this is the most important thing. Because it is. It is. It is. Listen, you desperately, if I could get on my knees and plead with you, I would. You need to listen to what I'm going to bring to you tonight from the Word of God. Guys, this is what it means to walk with wisdom. This is what it means, piggybacking off of Josh's message last week, to live a life without regrets. Right here, guys. Right here. In Proverbs 1, verse 7, listen to this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what Solomon says. You want to be knowledge? You want to have knowledge? I do. Fear the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Tanner did a great job coming to us and preaching at our advanced conference. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Isn't this series been all about wisdom? Why don't we just jump to chapter 12 then? Well, because we have to work our way through the book first, okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Guys, this aspect of our Christian life, of our Christian walk, our fear of God is what makes us, hear me out, and breaks us. This is what makes us and breaks us. Listen to this. I gotta share with you a few more Proverbs. In Proverbs 10, verse 27, it says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. When I read that verse, I was like, all righty, got my attention. Prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. You want to live a long life? Solomon says, fear the Lord. And even he goes a step further than that. Okay, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 14, verse 27. He says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. It's like he takes us a step further. He says, okay, Deontay. Okay, listener. He says, this is what it means to have life, to prolong life. And then he steps over here and says, this is the fountain of life. John Murray, an old theologian, said this about the fear of God. He says, it's the soul of godliness. And I have to close my eyes as I say it because I'm just like, amen. It's the soul of godliness. But I would submit to you guys, just even stepping back from the scriptures, we know that's the most important, as to why you desperately need this message, is because due to the age we live in, due to the culture, due to the spirit of the age, we live in a day and an age, a society that has no fear of God. You guys know this. The unbelieving world is constantly making a mockery of God, of truth, of the Bible, of the things you love, aren't they? You work with those people. Those people are your family members. This society has no fear of God. No fear of God. Last week, I saw a blasphemous meme. I mean, just I even hesitated bringing it to you guys. I did, but I'm going to share it with you just so you can get the irreverence of this culture. The meme said this. It had Jesus hanging on the cross, right? And we know this, his hands were nailed, right, to the wooden beam. And it says, if you're Jesus and you know it, clap your hands. One leading atheist of today pretended to have a conversation with God in which he said this. This is him having a conversation. Listen, I'm just reading what it says. He said this. If you want to be useful, this is like him talking to God. If you want to be useful, you could do us all a favor and simply vanish. The whole of your precious creation, he continues, was made by evolution, and you didn't have to lift a finger to help it along. He says, you're completely redundant and not just lazy. Another famous atheist said this. Again, I just want you guys to feel the irreverence of the day and age we live in. He says, the Bible may, and indeed does, contain a warrant for trafficking in humans. He's saying this is what the Bible promotes. He says, for ethnic cleansing, genocide, for slavery, for bride price, for indiscriminate massacre. This is what he's saying the Bible supports and puts forth. And he says this, but we are not bound by any of it. He says, because it was put together by crude, uncultured human mammals. Listen, such irreverence will be judged. You got me? It will be judged. Do you know that there exist people out there who feel as if it were their purpose? I mean, I literally pulled up websites to where they said, we're inviting people to come mock God. And then it quotes Galatians chapter 6, verse 5, where it says, God is not mocked. Paul warned us of this, didn't he? He wrote this. He said, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is none, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of ass is under their lips, whose mouth is full of curse and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the paths of peace they have not known. And then he finishes off with this. You know what he's doing in Romans chapter 3. He's trying to stop everyone's mouth as saying there's good. He finishes with this. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Do I need to continue as to why you need to listen to this message? As to why you need to take heed to Solomon's words? The scriptures tells us it, but also listen to the people, right, on campus who mock God. Again, such mockery will be judged. Three things. Three questions. What does it mean to fear God? Why should we fear God? And how do we cultivate it? What does it mean first? The most simplest way to understand this word, that word there in verse 13, yare, is to define it as respect. Respect. To tremble before God is the idea. To revere God, to pay homage to God. This respect is different from the type of respect that you would give to a fellow human, right? We would all want to respect each other, at least most of us, I think. Or an official, right? A governing authority. Or a parent. This is different. This is a different respect that you would give to those individuals. This is respect in its maximum form, guys, when we speak of fear in the Lord. In 2 Kings 17, this really helped me understand it. The Lord was speaking to Israel, and he said this, "But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt and with great power and with an outstretched arm," just recalling for him the works that he accomplished before them, he said, "Him, Israel, you shall fear." But then he doesn't just stop there and says, "You shall fear." He gives an explanation statement of what it means to fear God. He says this. He says, "And to him you shall bow down, and to him you shall sacrifice." Guys, when we speak of fearing God, this respect involves a bowing down, okay? This respect is associated, catch this, with worship. What does it mean to fear God? It's a worshipful respect, a worshipful respect. You guys have often heard it said. Actually, I heard someone praying this in our prayer meeting before we come here and worship. It's an awe of God, right? You guys have heard that. Being in awe of God. And the etymology of the word, as I've studied this out, it would definitely warrant that. But I like what Jerry Bridges said in his book, The Joy of Fearing God. He says, it's just not any type of awe. We can't just stop there and say it's the awe of God to fear God. He said this, it's a reverential awe. A reverential awe, a mixture of fear, of veneration, of wonder, and admiration. And he said this, all directed towards God himself. I love that definition. The point is this, whether we say respect, whether we say veneration, whether we say awe, which are all synonyms in my opinion, we must make it clear that it is those things at its pinnacle, at its peak, okay? It is the fear, this is what John Murray says. He says, it is the fear, speaking of fearing God in the Bible, which consists of awe, reverence, honor, and worship. And all of these, he says, on the highest level of exercise. Again, respect in its maximum form, a worshipful respect, a bowing down, a paying of homage. Okay, what does this not mean? Then, Deontay, well, you guys know this. This doesn't mean when we say fear God, we're not saying be petrified of God, right? Be petrified of God. The word yare, the word that's there in verse 13, in its most basic sense means to be afraid, to be terrified, right? We use the word today, or I'm fearful of spiders, right? Or I'm fearful of, you know, whatever. You fill in the blank. We're not talking about that when God is the object. That goes out the window. Right? When we're speaking of believers fearing God, God doesn't want believers to be petrified of him. And praise the Lord for that, right? That's the type of fear that causes someone to flee away from something, okay? Right? I'm fearful of mayonnaise. I run away from mayonnaise anytime I get a chance, okay? I'm fearful of that, okay? And I know you're fearful of some things as well. You want to get away from it. That's not what the Lord is saying when it says fear God. Sinclair Ferguson said this of that type of fear, that petrified fear that causes one to run away. He said, it's servile fear, servile fear, the kind of fear which a slave would feel towards a harsh and unyielding master. Guys, that's not what God wants. John Bunyan said, that's a devilish fear. That's a devilish fear. See, contrary to that type of fear, the Bible isn't speaking of that when it says fear God. It's talking about a filial fear. Coming from the word philos. I got this from The Joy of Fearing God. The word philos means son. Listen to this, guys. Isn't this sweet? We're not a slave of some cruel master. Amen? But rather, we're sons and daughters of a caring God. Guys, God is not some harsh taskmaster Listen, if you're coming tonight and you have that idea of God in your mind, get that out. He is not some harsh taskmaster who we want nothing to do with, okay? He's not some evil dictator who we avoid like the plague, but rather he's a God we long to be near. He's a God we long to have an intimate relationship with. Ferguson says this. He says, filial fear, the sonship fear, not the slave fear, the sonship and daughter fear is that indefinable mixture of reverence, fear, pleasure, joy. I love this. And awe which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he's done for us. This is a biblical fear, guys. A biblical fear. Now, with that being said, okay, we know that it doesn't mean to be petrified. Okay, a respecting God in its highest form, a bowing down and paying homage. Okay, I got that. But even though it's not a petrified fear, guys, I want to make this clear. It does mean that we have a healthy respect of God's discipline. Okay? We know that the Bible teaches that we can't just live in sin, right? Even as believers, that you're going to get discipline. And fearing the Lord, let me tell you, entails having a healthy respect for the discipline that you receive if you continually live in sin. Do you guys remember 1 Corinthians 11? What's happening there? And Paul's talking about the communion table and what were some of the individuals in the church in Corinth doing? They were treating it with contempt, right? And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30 through 32. He says, this is why many of you are weak. He says, this is why many of you are ill. He says, because you're treating such a holy event where you remember the death of Christ with contempt. Because you're sinning, Paul said, this is why you're weak. This is why you're ill. But listen to what he said. This is in the verse. He says, and some of you have died. And some of you have died. Listen, if you fear God, you have a healthy respect of God's discipline. Paul continues. He says, but if we would have judged ourselves, right? That's why Pastor Brian, we just did it this last Sunday. Let's examine ourselves before we come to the communion table. Paul says, if you would have examined yourself and got the sin out of your life, right? You wouldn't have been judged if we would have discerned the sin in our life. He says, but when you are judged by the Lord, hear this out. He says, you're disciplined. You're disciplined. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one whom he what? Loves. We are not a bastard child, okay? We are not a bastard child. He chastises, Hebrews 12, 6, finishing it off, every son whom he receives. And so guys, it is, fearing God is a paying of homage. And it's not being petrified, but don't disrespect God, right? Even as believers. This fearing of the Lord entails a discipline, a recognition that God would discipline us if we continue in our sin. But let's put some more meat on the what, okay? We're still on the what, okay? I want to unpack this a little bit more for you. What are some indicators that I'm a God-fearer, Deontay? How do I know? How do we know if we're a God-fearer? I want to lay out some characteristics of a God-fearer for you guys, okay? About four things, four or five, I can't remember, but we'll figure it out as we go through the message, okay? The first one is a respect for authority. A respect for authority. Listen, at the heart of the Lord's command for children to be obedient to their parents is a fear of the Lord. Did you guys know that? Go over to the New Testament. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Colossians, right after Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. And Paul's laying out how home relationships should be. And talking to the husband, he says, love your wife, right? And to the wife, he says, submit, right? Submit to your husband. And then in verse 20, if you're there in chapter 3, children, be obedient to your parents, right? Submit to your parents. But then look at what he says in verse 22, coming to slaves, who were very much a part of the home in that day and age. I know you guys know this. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, okay? It's simple. Submit to your masters. And then he lays out how they're not to do it and how they are to do it. How they're not to do it. He says, not with external service. He says, just going and trying to please your master. That's not how you're to do it. So how are we to do it then, Paul? He says, but with sincerity of heart, what? Fearing the Lord. fearing the Lord. Paul in Colossians 3, right, verse 22, attaches a fear of the Lord with respecting authorities. Again, he was speaking to slaves. Guys, listen, those who don't fear God, they have no respect for authority. You guys see this, don't you? No respect for parents, employers, civil authorities. They believe that they are the authority if you don't fear God. So you don't respect authority. But that's the first characteristic. Here's another characteristic of a God-fearer. They just have respect for others in general. So not just authorities, parents, governing authorities, right? But they have respect for others in general. This God-fearer, he honors other people because he recognizes that they were made in the image of God just like him. This God-fearer, he recognized that God has placed an inherent value in each and every one of us. In each and every one of us, okay? And thus, everyone is worthy of esteem. Again, guys, those who don't fear God, they don't have respect. They lack respect for the highest being, right? For the being who is worthy of all of our respect, and thus it just outflows in their horizontal relationships. They don't respect authority and they don't respect others. You're in Colossians. Flip over to the left to Luke, Luke chapter 18. And this verse is really, really interesting. Or as my fellow Hispanic brothers would say, interesante. Actually, I don't know if that's the word, but I just really like that word. It sounds like it's the Spanish word for interesting. That's a side note, though. Luke 18. Again, those who don't fear God, they don't have respect for others. You guys remember what we went through when we did our heart sayings of Jesus, right? And I taught on Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow. And Jesus gives a greater than example, right? He says, look at this guy. And if this guy's like that, don't you think I'm going to answer your prayers? Look at verse 1. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. That's the application. But then he lays that out with the greater than example, saying this in verse 2. In a certain city, there was a judge. How does he explain the characteristics of the judge? I love it. He said, who did not fear God and what? And did not respect others. Guys, inextricably woven into the fear of God is a respect for others. This guy, he didn't respect others. He didn't respect others. You know why? Because he didn't fear God. He didn't fear God. Keep reading. In verse 3, there was a widow in the city and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent, please. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he says, and again, he's just lauding this. He's wearing this like a necklace. He says, even though I do not fear God, he says, nor respect man, yet because you keep coming to me, I'm gonna answer you. But again, we see here that if you don't fear God, you just don't respect others. But we pull something else out of someone who's a God-fearer and someone who isn't a God-fearer in Luke 18. You have a sense of justice, right? This guy was a judge. He didn't fear the lawgiver, and therefore he didn't administer the law. Guys, if you're a God-fearer, you love justice. You love justice, right? When you're speeding on the highway and you get pulled over, in a sense, you should love that. Because you know, right, that man, God has placed authority. He calls them ministers in Romans chapter 13. And this is just a picture of the utmost authority. You love justice. But here's the last characteristic, okay? You respect authorities. That's the first one. You respect others, okay? You have a sense of justice just looking at Luke 18. Here's the last one. You're obedient to God's commands. And this is really the all-encompassing sort of characteristic of a God-fearer. If you want to know whether or not you fear God, ask yourself, am I obedient to his word? Those who fear God love the word of God. Do you? Those who fear God love to obey his commandments. Do you? Go back to our text in Ecclesiastes. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the conclusion, the moral of the story, Solomon says, when all has been heard, now that I've laid out my life of pursuing satisfaction and come up short, he says, fear God, verse 13 of chapter 12, and then what? and keep his commandments. You see, I told you we were going to get there. Listen, keeping his commandments is just a byproduct of fearing God. I feel like it would be safe to even translate it this. Listen, here's the conclusion, guys. Fear God, that is, further explanation, keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Again, obedience to the word of God is tied to reverence towards God. One more verse. I got to show you this. Deuteronomy 10. I was contemplating going to this passage, but I think we got enough time. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're still on the what, aren't we? Man, I'm not doing so good on time. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're gonna get there, okay? Verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord, okay, see, that leads the list. I love this verse. This is such a rich verse. Fear the Lord, but then he goes on to explain it, right? Fear the Lord. Now I'm lost, okay? Oh, there it is, okay. To walk in all his ways. What else does he say? To love him. Here's what it means to fear the Lord, guys. To serve him with all your heart. This is the go-to passage if you want to understand what it means to fear the Lord. To walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him. In other words, to be obedient to him, okay? Proverbs 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. We don't have time to get into this, but you guys know this. If you don't fear God, you're gonna run towards evil. I wish I had time. Write this down if you're taking notes. Go to Psalm chapter 2. That is just the pinnacle of a lack of fear laid out in the Bible. Psalm 2, we don't have time to go there. I was going to take you there, but I don't have time. I need to move on to the why. We've talked about the what, okay? And we sort of unpacked that, but the why. Why do you need to fear God? We'll go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Why do you need to fear God? And two things here. It's pretty straightforward, and it comes right from the text. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments. Okay, we understand what that is now. But then he gives two reasons, right? Purpose statement. Why? Why? Because this applies to every person. But then he gives another reason. Look at verse 24. That word for could easily be translated because. Because God will bring every act to judgment. Here's two reasons why you should fear God, guys. Because it's the very purpose of your life. It's why you were created. And then secondly, because God's going to judge you. To talk about the first one, guys, listen, the world has lied to us. It's told us you're going to find satisfaction in sex. Deontay, I'm going to find satisfaction in money. I'm going to find satisfaction in stuff, in having peacocks and apes, okay? No, you're not. That's not why you were created. Look at the text again in verse 13. I want you to look at it with your own two eyes. Fear God and keep his commandments. He says, because this applies to every person. What does some other version say? I want you to shout it out to me. What does some other version say? You want to know what your duty is? I like to know what my duty is. What's your duty? So many people are wondering around, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Listen, here it is. This brings satisfaction, guys. We finally got here. Josh hit on it a little bit last week. We're here. This is what you were created for, to fear God, to bow down and pay homage to your creator. This brings satisfaction. But secondly, and there in verse 14, look at it. He says also you should fear God and keep his commandments because God will bring every act into judgment. For the believer, this means discipline. But for the unbeliever, let me tell you something, unbeliever. This means God will judge you eternally. And I don't like to talk about this. Hell's not a fun thing, but it's just something in the Bible. The Bible makes it clear that if you don't turn from your idols, your idol of sex, your idol of fame, pursuing satisfaction in those things, the Bible says God will judge you. Every act which is hidden, whether good or evil, Solomon says. God's going to judge us. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 12? Some people were thinking, oh, I should follow after the Pharisees. They got all the fame. Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He says, one, he gives two reasons. He says, because they're going to be exposed at the end of the age. And then he says, don't fear those who can only hurt the body, right? Fear him who can hurt the body and what? Destroy the soul. Because God's going to judge us, guys. Okay, how do we cultivate this fear? How do we cultivate this fear? Three things, guys. Three things. The first is to understand who God is. Grow in your understanding of God, how great he is, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his power. Grow in that and you're going to grow in your fear. Listen to this verse. I know I've said this a lot. Man, this verse is great, but this verse is really just unbelievable. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, listen to what it said. When Israel saw the great power of the Lord, and what was that in Exodus, right? The parting of the sea, right? How the Lord used, right, his power against the Egyptians. It said this. It says they feared the Lord. After they saw his power on display, okay? Parting of a large sea, they feared the Lord. Guys, you want to grow in your fear? Look out at the Bridgers and be in awe. When you're going hiking, you guys like to hike, right? I do. Fear the Lord. When you're going to the Spanish Peaks, when you're going over the Highlight Peak, right, south of us, grow in your fear of the Lord as you imagine that the Lord created this 6 days ex nihilo out of nothing. It's pretty powerful, ain't it? Grow in our understanding of who God is. Psalm 8. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yeah. That's Psalm chapter 8. You know, I was just literally reading the psalm. That comes right out of Psalm 8. It continues and reads this. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to the still enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in the places, what the psalmist is writing. He says, what is it that you are mindful of him? I mean, he's just growing. You can hear him growing in his fear as he looks out at creation and the power of God. That you're mindful of me. Man. Okay, first thing to grow. Grow in your understanding of who God is. Second thing is understand that you're a sinner. Understand who you are. Grow in your understanding in you. And unlike God, so unlike God, we are sinners. What did Isaiah do when he stood face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? In Isaiah chapter 6, right? He fell to his face and he said, woe is me, I'm undone. There's a fear passage for you guys. Isaiah 6. Fell to his face and said, woe is me, I am undone. He says, I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Last thing, if you want to cultivate a fear of the Lord, remember what he's accomplished for you on the cross. Amen. Remember what he's accomplished for you on the cross. You know what Paul did after elaborating on the gospel so profoundly in Romans chapter 11? What did he do? You guys know this. In Romans 11 verse 33, he said, oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's looking at the gospel plan eternally put in the divine decree. He says, how unsearchable are your judgments? How inscrutable are your ways? For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And here's a great verse for you to remember. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. It is so, so wonderful. Thank you for this semester, Lord. You've taught us so much through the pen of Solomon and him searching for satisfaction but never reaching it, and vanity and being meaningless. And that wasn't the final say. You didn't leave us out to dry and just telling us what won't satisfy us. You laid out for us so clearly in our text tonight what will satisfy us, and that is to fear you. To fear you, to bow down, to pay homage to you, to keep your commandments. For this applies to every person. This is our very essence, Lord. This is why we were created. Lord, help me to remember that. Please, please, help me to remember that as we go into our Christmas party. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember that tomorrow when we wake up, as we go into our breaks, help us to remember that, Lord. That brings true satisfaction. Fearing you, Lord, and remember that you are the judge of all the earth. In every act, whether good or evil, you are going to judge. You're going to bring to the light. Thank you so much for the cross, Lord. Thank you so much for the gospel, Lord. Lord, we should just bow down. We see the wonderful message. And we're talking about it in this season. The infant, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, yet fully divine. The fullness of deity, Paul says, was pleased to dwell in him. And he grew in stature. And he humbled himself to the point of death. Thank you so much for that message. Will we remember that? Will we bathe in the gospel, Lord? And would that cause us to bow down to you, to fear you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.